Merry Christmas. Welcome to Christmas at Mosaic. We are jumping in today, as you know, now into Advent, and that's all centered on the idea of arrival. So big deal around here at Mosaic. And we are in a space right now that the biblical scholars call the already, not yet, where the already that has happened is the coming of Jesus, the first Advent, that has already occurred. But here we sit, December 1st, 2019, in this space where the not yet is still on its way, where Jesus is coming back. And here we sit in expectation, waiting on that day. We're waiting on that day. So already happened, not yet. And it's this rhythm that the early church fathers kind of set in motion, which makes sense, especially when you go back to the creation account. And I want to read this verse out of Genesis chapter 1. You can go there if you'd like, but I would ask you to just listen to this and check this out. This rhythm that is established way back at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And so Advent is one of those sacred times. It's a season that we are in now, this sacred season where we think back to what God has done, And what he is doing, and then looking forward to how he will continue to be our sustainer and our provider. And so this season has some markers. It's a season, a sacred season that marks the calendar. This is Christmas time, and you and I, we have some markers in our season, right, that are culturally relevant, that when they show up, we know. We know it is now Christmas, right? Some of the stuff that we've already experienced that kind of ushers in the whole Christmas season that are markers for us here in 2019. We had Black Friday. When Black Friday hits, you're like, oh, it's on, right? Anybody go out on Black Friday? Come on, you can show your hands. It's okay. Man, you guys are disciplined. I expected a lot more, all right? But Black Friday's part of the seasonal rhythm, right? We know it's Christmas time. Then you had Small Business Saturday, tomorrow's Cyber Monday, Giving Tuesday. All of this stuff starts flowing, and it's like, it's Christmas. And then there's other stuff that we start lumping into that, right? Like trees. That's plural. Trees, because we got to step our game up. I don't know about you, but where our family sits, we have trees. Trees. Okay? There's the tree that is perfect and pristine, and the kids kind of, it's like a 3-foot radius. You're like, don't touch it. Just stay away from the tree. And then we have the other tree that is over there in our living room. It's the memory tree. It's the tree that we have that has all these ornaments that we have collected over the years. I've got 3 girls. And so we get them a particular ornament that marks their life that year. So we've got some One Direction Christmas ornaments, Taylor Swift ornaments, baby's first Christmas, all of that. That's on that tree. But this year, we had to upgrade because our other memory tree, it was too small. It was getting bogged down. So we had to get a bigger tree that could handle all of those ornaments. And so now the other memory tree is out on the porch. And so we've got that to decorate. So there's trees. How many of you have escalated up and down a ladder, getting in the attic, rooting around, pulling out decorations? Yeah, you're in there and you made it here. Maybe got up on the roof, put some lights out, all of that stuff. I mean, it's a marker of Christmas. Hallmark Channel firing on all cylinders now. I mean, we're like, yeah, there it is. It's Christmas. Music in our cars, at our office, at the church, everywhere we go, Christmas music is there. Amazon trucks, UPS trucks in and out of our neighborhood. We're like, it's Christmas. We know that they're dropping stuff off. And then there's the commercials, right? Have you seen the ET commercial yet? It's so good. Like, I was just like, oh, it reminded me of my childhood. And then I remember, too, like this commercial, maybe this will bring back a little bit of your childhood. I knew it was Christmas when I was a little kid, when the little Norelco razor would go over the snow with Santa in it. You remember that? I loved that. I was like, oh, it's Christmas. Norelco is here. You know, and now in 2019, what do we have? The Coke bottle shows up, and there's the polar bears. Christmas is upon us. People are baking cookies, and then if you're a college football fan, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Like in a couple weeks, there's like a game every single day. It's incredible, you know, and so I love it. I love all things about Christmas, and all of these things start unfolding week after week after week, but then it builds into this fevered pitch of speculation and anticipation, and it all centers on that day, whether it's Christmas Eve when you celebrate it or Christmas Day when we finally get to give or to open those things that we have stashed underneath that tree. You know what I'm talking about? Like, here's a true family story. This one lives in Holland family lore. When I was like 7, 8 years old, what we would do on Christmas Eve is we would go to my great-grandmother's house in West Seattle. And so we would go over to her house and we would celebrate there. So this particular Christmas, when I was around 7 or 8, we roll up to her house, get on the porch, ring the doorbell, go inside, and there it is. The tree with the presents over there, and everything in me wanted to go over there and find out which ones were mine. But I didn't dare do that because I knew that wouldn't go over so well with the parents. But everything in me wanted to go over that stash and see what was there. But then news came down from on high that my parents and grandparents had decided that it would be a good idea to eat before opening the presents. And I was just like, what? You know, that's not how it's supposed to be. But they thought, and I get it now as an adult, it's like, man, this will be great. There's been great care to go about preparing this great meal, to catch up with each other, have great conversation over great food. Totally makes sense. But to a kid, boom, it blew up my Christmas. You know, it's like, this is not how it's supposed to go. And so we rolled over to the table and we're sitting down at the table. And so there's the food starts getting dished out on the plate, and I'm wolfing down my food. I'm like, oh, I got to hurry and get this done because we got to get over there. And so I'm putting it back as fast as I could, thinking if I do this, then we can get there quicker. Here's the problem. You know what my parents are doing? My grandparents, my great-grandparents, they're talking. They're eating. They're not supposed to be doing that. They're having a good time, and they're basically piddling the entire evening away. And so there I'm in. I'm in right there. I'm eating. I'm like, oh, come on, come on, everybody go. And then it happened. I don't know what happens in everybody's little body at 7 or 8, but I know what happened in my body that particular Christmas. Between all of that food and the anticipation and the excitement and the adrenaline coursing through my veins, I had my gag reflex tripped. And everything that was in my stomach made its way out onto the table. My plan worked. Dinner's over. Let's go open the presents. Right? I was like, ha-ha, let's go do it. And so that lives in, it's like, oh, Dave ruined Christmas. No, I made it better. And so now we have a story to tell. And this kind of stuff happens. Why? Because gifts are awesome. They're awesome, aren't they? Like, we love getting gifts. And I don't know about you, but I think that kids just get it. They just get it. They understand better than we adults do. That something happens between childhood and adulthood where we lose this anticipation. Because kids, man, they're just like so amped up and anticipating that gift that is sitting under the tree. And then when it's sitting there in their hands, they're just so excited. They can't wait to unwrap that gift. And then when they actually have it in their hands and they can use it and enjoy what they've been hoping for, man, there's just something to that. It's so exciting to remember or to watch. And we've all been there, right? We've all been there. And sometimes I think we fail to remember. And so sometimes it's helpful to see rather than just me tell a story. And I want to show you one of the Christmas classics where this little boy, he wanted one thing. One thing. Check this out.
Did you have a nice Christmas?
Yeah, pretty nice.
Yeah, did you get everything you wanted?
Almost.
Almost, huh? Mm. Well, that's life. Well, there's always next Christmas.
Yeah.
Mm. Hey, that's funny. What's that over there behind the desk?
Where?
Oh, behind the desk, against the wall over there. Why don't you go check it out? Hmm. Santa Claus probably brought it.
Okay, but outside. Oh, I still say those things are dangerous. No, no, put on your galoshes and your coat. It's cold out.
I had one when I was 8 years old.
What if he hurts himself? Mommy, your coat! Don't shoot any animals or birds.
Except the Bumpus' dogs.
And I love that clip. And that right there, guys, that has always been how God wanted us to experience the gospel. Like, it's just a snapshot that I think that culture just nailed. Like, that's how God has always wanted us to experience the gospel. That when you look at what's going on in that clip, there's this gift huddled away over there in the corner. And that the Father leads the Son to it. It's like, I've got something here for you. And that it's what we've always wanted. And it's there. And did you see the excitement on the dad's face? Man, I love that. That had a huge impact on me as we were watching that and kind of preparing for the day, because I think that just gets right at the heart of God, that he is a generous God. When you look at the pages of Scripture over and over and over, his generosity is put on display. And so what if that was our experience of the gospel? What if that is something that we got to experience? What if the thrill of hope is something that reawakened in each one of us as we wait and we watch and we explore all that this season of Advent is going to provide for us? And so, guys, I'm cruising up on my 49th Christmas. And I got to tell you, I'm going to enjoy the trees. These markers of the season that is coming and that we're in and what is coming. I'm going to enjoy those trees. I'm going to enjoy going to Christmas parties. I'm going to enjoy the meals that surround the holiday. I'm going to love going to the Disney hotels. I like going to the Grand Floridian and looking at that giant gingerbread house. It smells amazing. You know, I like that. I like going to stuff like that. I'm going to enjoy that stuff. I want to engage fully. I'm going to eggnog myself out, okay? It's okay to do all of that stuff. But I'm praying that those things right there, what they do in me and hopefully in us, is build a sense of anticipation and a sense of excitement, and that it would rekindle the thrill of hope as we inch towards December 25th, 2019, and celebrate Christmas. Because honestly, guys, what could be more exciting, more thrilling than the gospel unfolding throughout all of history? I mean, seriously, think about how history has unfolded. And if you put yourself back in AD zero, and where they were and what was going on back there. You see, Israel had all these festivals, all these feasts, this rhythm about their life to constantly bring them back to reality that God has provided for them. He is providing for them, that he will provide for them. These constant reminders that was going on, and they were waiting on the promised Messiah. And the questions that had to have been flowing back then certainly would have been like, what's the Messiah going to be like? When he comes, how is he going to show up? How's this all going to happen? And when he does show up, how is he going to liberate us from Rome? How is he going to get them off of our back once and for all? And we get an idea of how that must have felt. If you have your Bible with you, you can open up to 1 Peter. And we're going to dive into that really quick here. And you may be going, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we just finish 1 Peter? We did. But we're going back in, and we want to look at this over this season about what it looks like from the eyes of Advent, this season of anticipation, of waiting for the arrival. And so if you're using one of Mosaic's Bibles, it's on page 1116. If you have your own smart device, you can go there. We're using the ESV version if you would like to follow along. But check this out. Like, what must it have been like back in AD zero? Like, what were some of the things that they may have been processing through and waiting on and digging into? Verse 10 says this in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Concerning this salvation, so concerning the rescue that happened, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, check this out, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Do you see what's going on there? Now, I love how Peter unpacks this, because he is bringing us to this space where we look at the early days where they were waiting on that first advent. They were searching. They were digging in. They were studying, and they were watching. And that thrill of hope, of the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah, it was so raw. And it was so real that they could just taste it, and they wanted it so bad. Because can you see the intensity that 1 Peter brings here? Let's look at the words that he uses. He says that they searched and inquired carefully. Carefully. There was this constant move of, when is he coming? How is this going to happen? Keep an eye out. Constantly looking into those things. And then Jesus shows up. And begin to wrap your minds around this, because when you go back again to the whole creation story, when God creates it all, he creates everything so perfectly, and everything is ordered and just so. And Adam and Eve walk in the cool of the garden with God. But then sin enters the picture, and it creates incredible chaos. There's now, where there used to be order, now there's disorder and death and destruction. And that keeps going after generation after generation after generation. And what does God do in the middle of all of that chaos? He gives a gift. He gives the gift of Jesus. Jesus comes in. And when we look back on that day when Jesus arrived, and as he lives his life, and then he starts his public ministry, That really was an incredible disappointment to most of the nation of Israel, and mostly because he was not giving them what they wanted, because they were looking for a military leader that would throw off their slavery. They're like, okay, we want to get out from under the thumb of Rome. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, that's not happening, right? They loved his preaching and his teaching. They were marveled by it. They absolutely loved that he could perform miracles and heal people, and that was all marked by awe and wonder. And they loved when he would roll into town, he would bless and serve and love people. They loved all of that, but there was this one little thing over here called Rome that he did not deal with. He was not dealing with that. It wasn't happening quite like they thought it was going to happen. And if you put yourself back around the time where Jesus started his public ministry, like imagine what it would have been like for you. If you were waiting and watching, Jesus shows up and you're like, ha ha, this might be the one. I think this might be the one. But he does not do anything with Rome. Where are you going to hedge your bet? That there's going to be change. Are you going to hedge it on the homeless Jewish rabbi guy who's surrounded by a bunch of young guys who didn't make the cut and they were not chosen by another rabbi? Or are you pushing your chips in on Rome, the Roman Empire? Where are you going to put your chips? Right? No need to be super holy today. Okay, let's just be honest. Like, here's what we would do. Rome. I pick Rome. They're the ones who are going to make it. This is how they're going to win. But see, what they failed to realize, that the nation of Israel failed to realize that their slavery to the Roman Empire was a joke compared to what they were enslaved to in sin. A joke compared to what they were enslaved to sin, which was a far worse enemy than Rome could ever be. And story after story in Scripture reveals amazing truths about the coming of the Messiah and what he was going to do. And one of my favorites is the Exodus story. When you go back into the story where God comes to Moses and he says, here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you go to Pharaoh. You're going to roll in there. You're going to tell him you came from me, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And that's what he does. And Pharaoh basically just kind of like, I don't know this God that you're talking about. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm not letting your people go. Now move along. Right? And then when Jesus comes and he shows up on this planet, what he says is that the time has come and he is establishing his kingdom. And what Jesus is doing here is revealing that he is the true and the better Moses. The true and the better Moses. You see, what he does not do is he does not go march into the Roman capital of Rome and go and get an audience before the emperor and say this, hey, I was sent by God, you need to let my people go. That does not happen, and he doesn't go back to the desert. His people kind of set up out in the desert again and kind of start life over and build a civilization. That does not happen because of Jesus's perfect life. Because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice and because of his resurrection, here's what goes down. He stares down Satan, sin, and death, and he said, I was sent by God, and you're letting my people go. Complete victory. And Satan, sin, and death have nothing to say other than to just fully submit and go, whatever you say, Jesus, you are the complete and utter victor here. And these are the kinds of things that 1 Peter is talking about, that prophets were looking for. They were paying attention to. They were watching and searching and waiting on with a great sense of anticipation and excitement. But the way that they saw it is similar to what it would look like for a 90-year-old guy with bad eyesight to roll into the eye doctor. And the eye doctor sits them down and says, what do you see on the wall? And they say, well, I see something. It's very fuzzy, but I know that there's something there. I know it. I can see it. And so you and I, man, they were looking and searching and hanging on, wondering when God was going to show up. They could see that there was something out there. It was fuzzy, but you and I, we sit at a privileged place in history. We do. We sit at a privileged place in history because it says here that in the verses that we just read, they were waiting and watching and they were serving us. And the things that we see, they saw in a fuzzy form. You and I, we have the complete story, cover to cover. We know exactly what happened and how God has revealed himself. And that is the space that we get to live in. And it's like he's saying, they're looking over our shoulder and they finally can see clearly what they once saw fuzzy. And they're like, ah, that was it. I knew that I saw something. I knew that there was something there. And now looking over our shoulder for the full counsel of Scripture, the full revealed plan of God, now they can see clearly. I see it now. And that is such an amazing truth that it ought blow our mind. It ought blow our mind that we sit in that space. And a proper response to that, at least in my little mind here, is that we would have great hope. Great hope. And it's not something that you and I have to manufacture either. It's not something that we read and we're like, well, I'm supposed to feel hopeful about that. No, when you think about what 1 Peter is writing here, he is saying that hope is built on this idea of looking back at that first advent that God did provide through Jesus, and that we sit at this unique space in history where they are now looking over our shoulder, seeing what we now anticipate in the coming of Jesus, how he has moved in unmistakable ways, knowing that at the core of who God is generosity. So what is coming is going to be more than we ever thought possible, far more than we ever dreamed. We hold this gift that puts us right at the edge of the thrill of hope that we have been talking about all morning long and centering on. And when we head back to 1 Peter, look at what happens in the verses preceding the ones that we read. Verse 3, it says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Born again. Now, I love the word that Peter uses there, that he caused us. In the NIV, it uses a great word. It says that he has given us eternal life. He's given us this great gift, this amazing gift that we see just sitting over there for us, that he is leading us to. And what is this gift that we've been waiting for? We've been born again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, that right there, we sing it all the time here. All the time. That Jesus is our living hope. And this isn't something that we have to manufacture on our own, because it's all coming from somewhere. Where does it come? Verse 3 says this: it's according to his great mercy. So it's not dependent on whether you and I walk out of here and we're naughty or nice. None of that's going on. It is his great mercy that he reveals to us our need. And in that space, we are born again to a living hope. And I'm not sure what you have stashed under the tree and what you're hoping to give or to get. Man, I'm just telling you what, when he continues to add to this, it adds to this thrill of hope. Because look at where he goes next. Verse 4, that we are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, part of being rescued is that we have now the full rights and privileges that come with being family. And when you're part of the family of God, again, the good gift giver that he is, the generous God that he is, the merciful God that he is, that all the rights and privileges that come with being family, and he is our father and we are his children, that means that there's an inheritance that does not fade, that does not perish, that does not spoil. But that's not all. One more verse and then I'm going to land a plane. Let's go all the way to the end. Revelation chapter 1, next to last chapter there. Look at what Jesus says is part of our inheritance. As good as it is that what we've already read, look at what chapter 21 in Revelation verses 6 and 7 tell us. These are Jesus' words. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. In some translations, it says this inheritance. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. He will be my son. When this side of eternity wraps up and all of human history is done, we are told that there is coming a day where there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, death is eliminated, there's joy, there's love, there's peace, there's unending community, we are reconciled with our Heavenly Father and with each other, complete redemption, that is on its way. And as great as those things are that we get from God, don't miss what we just read there, that the greatest gift is not just the things that we get from him, but that we actually get him. That he is our prize. And as we look to that day, that thrilling hope that it just erupts within us, it begins to put us right here on this place. It's like, what is it going to be like? What is it going to look like? What is it going to feel like to have our bodies completely redeemed and restored? All of that is on its way. All of that, we sit in the already, he has come, and the not yet, but he hasn't finished it yet. But we wait in eager anticipation for that day. And so guys, if we go about Christmas the way we always have, and maybe in just the normal way, here's what I know. You will have a lot of fun. You will engage in traditions, and you will have lots of great memories. That's going to happen. But this season, what we have been given is this incredible opportunity to engage the story even deeper. Maybe even deeper than we ever have before. To live with the thrill of hope, knowing that the gift that our Heavenly Father has for us will not have to be put away and stored in the attic in just a few weeks. But that we actually get to wait on that and enjoy that in the coming days. So what if you hold on to Christ, this gift of hope, this season, and it can build anticipation, knowing that what he has for you, it's way better and far more than you ever asked or imagined. You see, it's in that space, this incredible gift that God has given us, that we wait in anticipation, the thrill of hope that he has come, he is coming again, and we're waiting for that day to come, and it's just an awesome gift that he gives us to be enjoyed right now, right now. And so as much as what I've talked about is a truth to be proclaimed, it's also an invitation. Because I've been at this ministry gig long enough to know that some of you rolled in here today because you're visiting family and you're leaving this afternoon and you're like, okay, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And you did not expect that you would hear any of this. And you're like, I've never really thought of it that way. Or maybe you came this Christmas season and you're planning on coming for the next few weeks and you would not say that you're a follower of Christ, but you're going to show up here over the next few weeks to get your spouse off your back for the rest of the year, right? You're like, I'll just show up at Christmas and I'm good for another 360 some odd days. You know, like that may be where you're at today, but here's what I want you to know. There's probably some of you that have come to this place today, and I believe that you are here for the a reason that cannot be explained other than God has for you to experience this. And you have some questions in your heart right now, and you may be thinking, man, I want to know more about this hope and this life and this inheritance. What does that look like? How do I take hold of that? Because all of those things sound amazing. All things that I would absolutely love to enjoy this Advent season. How do I go about doing that? Again, truths that I proclaim, but now an invitation. And I want you to know that at the end of our gathering over here, on this wall over here, blue lights will come up and there will be leaders over here, elders and deacons that would love nothing more than to meet with you, answer any question that you have about any of that, and know that you can go over there and you can find out what it looks like to start a journey with Jesus. And you can leave here with the same thrill of hope that those of us who walk with Jesus have. That can be yours today. All right, that can be yours. So welcome to Advent 2019. It's going to be so rich. It's going to be so exciting. This foundation of hope that we have laid that we're going to build on over these next few weeks, it's going to be so fun. And I'm telling you, you don't want to miss one week. You don't want to miss any of it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this season. Thank you for the markers of this season that we can enjoy. And thank you for the gift of the first Advent that you have already come. And that we look to this day that has yet to be revealed, but we know it's on its way. And we are so thankful that you have made yourself known. We are so thankful that you are so clear in Scripture about who you are and your plans and your purposes and what it looks like to join you on mission, to start a relationship with you. And that for those of us who are in relationship with you, what it looks like to fully engage in this space called hope. The thrill of hope that we have, this gift that you have given us in yourself, Jesus, because you are our living hope. You are the one that we await. You are the one we long for. You are the one who's broken all of the chains, and you are the one that we celebrate, and you are the one that this entire season is about. And so as we go over these next weeks and we anticipate that day and we get those gifts and enjoy all of these things about Christmas, I thank you so much that you have come and that you have created this season to cause us to remember that you are our provider, that you are our sustainer, and it's you that we celebrate this morning, and it's you that we thank this morning, and it's you that we look to. This thrill of hope that we have inside, you are the only one who can fulfill what we are longing for. And so we look to you and we thank you for bringing us here today to come face to face with the amazing God that you are. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.